verse 32 down through verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 down through verse 42. And our text today again is verse 42. This is the word of the living God. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Our text is verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as your little children, we come this day to sit in your throne room, to worship you and adore you. And we bless your holy name that you are a God who is not only majestic and powerful and exalted above the heavens, but a God who is near to your people. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us a heart to repent and believe in your Son. We thank you for that amazing work of grace, where you have taken our dead heart out and given us a heart that is soft, a heart that is alive to respond to the gospel, to repent and believe in Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we do beg that you would come this day and that, Lord, you, the one who bought us with your blood, that you would build us up in you, our glorious Savior. That you would take us like clay in your hands, and that you would mold and make us according to your will, according to your word that you have spoken and preserved down through the ages. Lord, we delight to be yours. And we beg now for your blessing upon the instruction of your word. Lord Jesus, we beg you would come and preach your gospel to our hearts, as you promised to do there in Psalm 22, as it's quoted in Romans 15. Lord, we thank you that you do proclaim the name of God to your brethren in the midst of the assembly. And so, Lord, please, we beg you, come and do what you have promised this day. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Today we continue to look at verse 42, which is a description of what the Holy Spirit produced in the lives of these people who came to know the Lord Jesus. And notice that these things that they steadfastly devoted themselves to, that they were continually engaged in, were things that were not only individual acts, but these were also expressions that took on a community or a corporate aspect. And there are four things listed. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of what a biblical church it looks like. There are many other things, but these are four of the major things that a biblical church is going to be doing and experiencing together. And so what are they? They were continually devoting themselves, or continuing steadfastly, in four things. The apostles' teaching, or doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And having looked at a bird's eye view of this thing of the apostles' doctrine, which is the Word of God, what is apostolic teaching? It is what Scripture says. That is the apostolic doctrine. God has graciously spoken and given us a record that is infallible and inerrant. We have His very Word. And so the Holy Scriptures is that apostolic doctrine or teaching. Now today we come to the next thing that they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. You know, when the a tragedy took place at Virginia Tech, there was a lot of talk about the Hokie Nation. Okay? The Hokie Nation. Now, it's interesting, that concept, because as we look at this term fellowship, what we're going to be talking about is, we're going to be talking about God's nation. We're going to be talking about the thing that joined God's people together. So first, we're going to look at three things today. And it's going to take us a couple of weeks to talk about this concept of fellowship. Because a fellowship is a very rich concept. And it's something that there's a lot of fuzzy thinking about. And so we've got to spend a little time unpacking this. Today, we're going to look at three things about this koinonia. That's the Greek word. And many of you probably heard koinonia, that Greek word. And it's the word that is translated into English by fellowship. And there are several other English words, as we're going to see, where this Greek word koinonia is translated. Now, there's a root word of koinonia that describes the kind of Greek that was spoken in the days of the apostles and the Lord Jesus, that the Roman Empire, as it had conquered the world at that time, had instituted through their influence a common language that was over the entire world. And we call that Koine Greek. There's modern Greek, and then there was Koine Greek, and that's the kind of Greek that was written in the New Testament, and the word Koine just means common. It was the kind of Greek that was spoken that was common to all the people of that time. And so we're going to look at three things about this word koinonia. We're going to see how the term is used in Scripture, just to get a little feel. Secondly, we're going to talk about the basis of this fellowship, and third, the priority of this fellowship. So the meaning of the term fellowship, then we're going to talk about the basis for this fellowship, and then the priority of this fellowship. So how's this term used? And this term is found first in this passage in the book of Acts. That's the first time this is found in the New Testament. You do not find this term even anywhere in the four Gospels. Now, that doesn't mean it wasn't present, but it wasn't present like it is after the Holy Spirit comes and these people begin to experience being a body and have a life of the body of Christ. Before Jesus died and before He was raised from the dead, there were just a few who followed Him. But after Jesus ascends up into heaven and sends the Spirit to empower the church, one of the things that began to take place is they began to steadfastly devote themselves not only to the apostles' teaching, and particularly on the Sabbath day when they would gather on the first day of the week to worship, but all through the week, day by day, when the gospel was preached and they'd have Bible studies in their homes and wherever they went, but this thing of fellowship. All right, let's look at Romans chapter 15. We're just going to look at a few passages. I'll tell you what, let's hold off on that. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we see that we have koinonia. We have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with one another because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of belonging to a group of people where we share something in common. We have something that binds us together. And that thing that binds us together is that we belong to God in Jesus Christ. Look at the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so John's just saying, I was an eyewitness, I saw Jesus, I heard him, I walked with him, and we're telling you about him. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so here's your term. And you get, you begin to see how this word is used to describe what you share, what you have in common, that you belong to somebody. And you have a group of people that belong, that have a unity together. We have fellowship. All right, look down in verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. And so we have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are friends with God. We have something that now we can be united with God. We can be, in a sense, have something that we share. We share this communion with God. Communion's another word. And we also have not only communion with God, but we also have fellowship with one another because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Romans 15. Let's go over there and see how this word is used in Romans 15 to describe how God's people had fellowship with others because they shared. They gave something. Here were the saints in Jerusalem who were in need, and other Christians who loved God saw that these saints, these Christians, were hungry. They didn't have enough to eat. They were destitute. They were being horribly persecuted because of the faith. And so these Christians, they had fellowship. And notice how the word is used here. It's translated contribution in verse 26. From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a koinonia, a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And so you can see how this word is not some cold, sterile a word, or it's not just talking about people who get together and eat donuts. but it's talking about having union and communion with God and how we share the life of God one with another. And we open our hearts and we participate together. We have become a part of God's people. And we have something in common now. We share something. We're partners together. We have fellowship. All right, let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians, while we're close there. Chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, being a Christian is described in terms of being in fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 10, and here is a description of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is described as koinonia, something that we do having fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a koinonia? And there's your word. Is not the cup which we, the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing? And it's translated sharing or communion in the blood of Christ. And so that's how your word is used. It means to participate in the sense that there's something in common that you have that binds you first and foremost to God, but then also to others around you. Is not the bread which we break a sharing? And there's your word again. Or a communion in the body of Christ. And so this is not only something that we experience individually between us and the living God, but it's also something that we experience corporately. All four of these things are things that individual Christians do, but that's not where the emphasis is in Acts 2:42. It is on the corporate side. Now, we're not denying that these are individual things. You can't do the corporate without the individual. In other words, you can't have a corporate devotion to the apostles' doctrine unless you as an individual are hungry for the Word of God and have a teachable heart and say, Lord Jesus, You're the one who has the right to tell me what's right and wrong, to tell me what the gospel is, to tell me how I ought to live, how I ought to view the issues of life. But that expresses itself in this passage in a corporate way, and it's the same thing with fellowship. It's impossible to have koinonia without involving other people. I mean, you just can't do it. You have communion with God and communion with one another, a sharing in the body of Christ. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. And this word, in some of your translations, koinonia is translated partnership. And so here's the idea of something that you do together. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. God says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what, and here's your word, koinonia, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What is the koinonia between light and darkness? There isn't any. What is the koinonia? What's the partnership? What's the fellowship? What's the sharing? What's the communion between darkness and light, between evil and good, between righteousness and lawlessness? There isn't any. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And that word common there is the root word for our term koinonia, koine. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So that gives you a little feel. And you know, we could go and look at passage after passage showing how this word is used. But that gives you a feel for how the term is used in Scripture. Now, secondly, let's think together about the basis for this fellowship. What enables us to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another? And we've already looked at a passage that gives us the bottom line. But turn back to 1 John chapter 1, and then we're going to look at some other passages and see how rich the Scripture is in describing the fellowship that we as God's people enjoy. The basis of this fellowship, the thing that produces this fellowship, is the work of God in Jesus Christ to bring people who don't have anything in common, who don't have any sharing and participation of life with God or with each other, and gives us the privilege of having the fellowship of life with God and with one another in Christ Jesus. It is the work of Jesus Christ that changes man from being at war with God and war with the people around you to being one with God and one with the people around. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so we can say that we love God, but if we say we love God and we are walking in terms of what God says is evil, God uses strong language to describe such a person. We're liars when we say we love God, when we say we have fellowship with God, but we are proving with our lives that we do not love our God. We are not sharers and partakers and have in common with God. We're lying. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so it is the blood of Jesus that makes us clean, and it is the blood of Jesus that keeps us clean. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to walk with God, to have oneness with Him, and to have oneness and something to share that is life and good in the family of God. Notice in verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what we have fellowship on the basis of, the work of Jesus Christ, that we have peace with God, and now we have oneness with each other. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. It's easy for us to not understand what a big thing this thing of oneness is, because we live in a culture that doesn't understand how things used to be. We have all kinds of perversions of oneness in our day and time. But in Ephesians 2, notice verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you formerly, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Now, I want you to notice verse 11. He says, remember that you, now who's the you here? He tells us, the Gentiles in the flesh. And these Gentiles in the flesh were what? They were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. In other words, here are two groups of people who did not have fellowship. Here are two groups of people who were alienated from each other. Gentiles and God's people. And who were these Gentiles? Who were these pagans? In verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. What did we used to be? We used to be separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. That's what a pagan is, somebody who's separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, who was far off? The pagans, the Gentiles. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We may be seeing a pattern here. That the work of Jesus Christ is the basis of fellowship with God and with each other. That these pagans who used to be excluded from the family of God, from the people of God, have now been brought near to God and included in God's family by the blood of Christ. And not only have pagans been included, but look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace who made both groups into one. Now these people who formerly were like oil and water. You know, it's hard to get oil and water to mix. These people who formerly just viewed each other with such disdain and they wouldn't even eat together. You remember when Peter is told to go and preach the gospel in Cornelius' home? The sheet comes down from heaven three times, and the voice from heaven says, Peter, take, kill, and eat. And Peter recoils and says, God forbid that I do this. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. I've never eaten an unclean animal. Peter, take, kill, and eat. Don't you say what is unclean that I say is clean. And Peter is just reeling from all this. What is happening to my little Jewish world? I don't understand this. And about that time, the servants of this Gentile come and say, you know, our master was praying. And an angel appeared to him and said, you need to hear the message of Peter, the preacher. Go get him. He's staying by the sea, the house of Simon the Tanner. And when they come, Peter goes, aha. What used to be unclean, God now is making clean. This is amazing. These pagans. These unclean Gentiles, God, now in Jesus Christ, is drawing unto Himself and making even the unclean clean in Christ Jesus. Well, the Jews who were close, they also needed to be made clean. They needed the blood of Jesus just as much as the pagans did. And we don't have time to look at that, but that's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And chapter 2, in chapter 1, he says, the pagan needs the gospel because look what a horrible mess he's made. Blatant, open, rebellion, immorality, lying, all kinds of icky sin. Look at it. He needs the gospel. And then he turns to the Jew and he says, and the Jew needs the gospel because he's very sneaky and sophisticated in his sin. He puts on the facade of being religious and loving God, but he commits the same sins the pagan does, only in a sneaky way in his heart. Both stand before God as sinners in need of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And if they're going to be made right with God, they must have the blood of Jesus cover their sin. And that's what he's talking about here. And he says that God has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall, the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws that separated Jews and Gentiles together. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. He's talking about the ordinances like the dietary laws and like the sacrificial system laws that kept Gentiles and Jews separated. That in himself he might make the two into what? One new man. And you see, that's the basis of the fellowship that Christians have. God takes people who were formerly alienated and makes us what? Into one new man. Thus establishing peace and might reconcile them both in what? One body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. So not only is the war between us and God over, but the war between us and other Christians is over. Now sometimes I forget that. Now you can ask my wife. You know, sometimes I forget. The war is over. The blood of Jesus has made peace between me and God and between me and others who have peace with God and the Lord Jesus. That's the basis of our fellowship, of our sharing, of our partnership, of our communion, of our giving of ourselves to take care of one another and to spread the gospel. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, Jews. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you. Now who's the you? Go back to verse 11. Therefore remember that you, formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. And so here's the you in verse 19. Therefore, because of the work of Christ, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Strangers to what? Look at verse 12. Strangers to the covenants of promise. You're no longer aliens to what? Look at verse 12. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so what's our fellowship based upon? The work of Jesus Christ, and God describes it now here as God taking people and making these people, some of them were pagans, some of them were Jews, and he has made us to be a part of the people of God, the commonwealth of Israel, the household of God, his temple. All right, go over to, let's look at a couple of other passages. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And Jesus here describes the work of redemption in terms of a shepherd gathering his lost sheep unto himself into his fold. All right, so here Christians are described as sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And the thing that makes us common now, what we have in common, what we have in fellowship, is that we have the same shepherd. And we therefore are sheep who share the same shepherd. And we're in the same fold. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. He said, now there are other sheep besides the Jews. There are other sheep besides the ones that you can see of this fold, and I'm going to go after them, and when I go after them, he doesn't say, and so I'm going to have two flocks and two folds. He says, there will be one flock. there'll be one fold that belong to the good shepherd. That's what fellowship is based upon, the work of Almighty God, redeeming and making us one in Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 11. And here we have another illustration given. And this time, it's the picture of a tree. And God describes His covenant people in terms of an olive tree. And there are natural branches. This olive tree has grown up and has natural branches. And then there are some branches that are not natural. And notice what God does with these branches, Gentiles that are unnatural, that haven't grown up according to nature. In other words, they don't have the blood of Abraham flowing in them. And yet God has taken these wild olive branches that didn't grow up in this tree. And what has He done to make these people in fellowship with Him? Look at Romans chapter 11. And we'll start reading in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in where? Among them. And became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Now, the rich root is guess who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Or we could go over to the book of John, chapter 15. And here we have a description of the vine and the branches. And Jesus describes Himself what? As the vine. And all of the people who have life with God are joined to what? The vine. And if you are a Christian, you're just one branch among many other branches joined to the vine, and you get your life because you get your life from the vine. If you don't have life with Jesus Christ, it's because you are apart from Him. Because all those who love Jesus bear fruit, and He prunes us, but we're branches joined to the vine. Let's look at another passage over in Matthew chapter... before we look at Matthew, let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. What is our fellowship based upon? The work of Christ. And what I want you to see is that the work of Jesus Christ joins people to God and to His church, to His body, to His family, to His people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what's the description here of what we have in common? We're all a part, if you love Jesus Christ, if you have life in Christ, we are a part of the temple of the living God. And we're all privileged to be priests to God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ, to praise God and to love and serve and adore Him. We don't offer up blood sacrifices anymore because Jesus is the blood sacrifice that ended all blood sacrifices. They were just shadows of what He would do. He has come. He has accomplished redemption. Now, keep your finger there and turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll see a description of some of these sacrifices that we offer together. And we're going to see our word koinonia in these sacrifices. Some of these sacrifices that are offered together, let's read in verse 13 of Hebrews 13. Well, let's start in verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood. Boy, we sure have read about the blood of Jesus a lot when we've been looking at this thing of koinonia. I think I see a pattern here. You know, I really do. I think I see a pattern that koinonia is the result of having peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His redeeming work. Hebrews 13, verse 12, through His own blood suffered outside the gate, hence let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, this was written originally to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And they were being exhorted and told they were going to have to leave the empty shell of Judaism. Couldn't save them. It had become perverted from what God had originally intended in the Old Testament. And now they're going to have to leave the camp and go outside of the city and bear the reproach of Christ. Verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So what are some of the spiritual sacrifices we offer together? We worship God. We offer up our praise together, telling God how great He is and how good He is. Look at verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and here's your word, sharing, and koinonia. And here, all of the translations, I think, accurately translate this Greek word as sharing of material things, food, clothing, money, to help care for other Christians. God says that's a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, so we understand a little bit about these sacrifices. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. And notice they're acceptable, in verse 5, only because they're offered how? Through Jesus Christ. Very important. Why does God accept our worship? Why does God accept your life? Why does God accept your attempts at doing what's pleasing to Him? Only because it's covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. That's Jesus. And he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you, and who's the you? Everybody who has fellowship with God. And now what do we have in common? What are we? Look at verse 9, but you are a chosen race. And so here Christians are described in terms of being God's chosen race. That's interesting language, isn't it? And so the people of God are described here as a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, the people of God are described as the nation of God. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Jesus tells a parable here in Matthew 21 about the history of Israel. In the Old Testament, God sent prophets. And it's the parable of the vineyard. God's the owner of the vineyard. The Israelites are the renters of the vineyard, and the owner sends servants, and the servants are the prophets of the Old Testament. And these prophets are supposed to go and collect the proceeds from the vineyard to pay the owner. They ought to love God and obey God and walk with God, but they mistreat the people who come to collect the rent. They beat the servants, kill even some of them. And so he finally says, I'll send my son. They will respect him. But when they see the son coming, they said, this is the heir of the vineyard. Let's kill him and then we can take the vineyard for ourselves. And so in verse 40, Jesus asked this question. Therefore, when the owner of that vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched inn and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. What nation did Jesus give the kingdom to? He took it away from the Jews, and he said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to a nation. And that nation is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That nation is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn back to 1 Peter 2, and notice he describes Christians in verse 9 as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, who's in this nation? Who is this chosen race of people? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. God tells us. God tells us who is in this chosen race and this holy nation. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, and they sang a new song. And who's the they? The last reference, the prayers of the saints. And so we're talking about people who love Jesus who are up in heaven. And John hears these people who are Christians, who are now in heaven, singing a song. And what are they singing? Look at verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood. There we go again. Talking about blood again. You know, that's one of the marks. If you want to know one of the ways that you can tell whether a pastor is an unbeliever, and it's shocking, I know, but there are pastors who are unbelievers. If you never hear a pastor talk about the blood of Jesus, look out. That's an indication. And it's an indication not of something good. Any person who is ashamed of the blood of Jesus does not understand the gospel. It's basic. The blood of Jesus. Thou didst purchase for God with thy blood men from where? Who's a part of this chosen race? Who's in this holy nation? Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. And so who's in this nation? People from every tongue and tribe and people and nation on the face of the earth are a part of God's nation, are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is it that makes us common? And how common are we? Well, I mean, we could talk more and more about all this oneness, but you see, here's a passage that mentions several things. Jew and Greek. He says, there, Now in this holy nation that God has made, there's no longer the distinction of whether you have physical blood of Abraham flowing in you or not. If you love Jesus Christ, you're counted as one of Abraham's children. And a true son of Abraham, one who has faith in Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. These distinctions that are made among men in this holy nation that God has made, that is no longer a distinction that marks you out. If you belong to God in Christ, God says, here's what gives you your sharing, your commonality. You belong to God, and that distinction no longer is important. In this nation, there's neither male nor female. Now, that doesn't mean that you still may not have Jewish blood in you. God doesn't change your blood. He doesn't say you still may not have somebody who's in authority over you. You may. Or you may be in a position of authority. That doesn't change. God gives directions in His Word about how in God's nation we ought to treat one another. There's neither male nor female. He doesn't deny, He doesn't want us all to look alike. You know, the unisex movement, all have our hair cut exactly the same and wear the same kind of clothes so that, you know, you can't tell who's a man and who's a woman. That's not what this verse is teaching. There's still roles for men and women spelled out in Scripture. But in terms of our standing with Almighty God and how we treat and view one another, there are no second-rate citizens in this holy nation, in the kingdom of God. We now have something in common. We belong to Jesus Christ. And men and women, and slave and free, and Jew and Greek, if we are washed in the blood of Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in God's family. You know, there are two families the Bible talks about. It talks about the family of Adam. Turn with me to Romans 5. We're not going to get to point 3 today, so don't. We're about done. Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so everybody on the face of the earth is descended from Adam, and we all fell in Adam. And we're all separated from God because we are descended from Adam. And when he sinned, we sinned. And this passage tells us about another family. And so those are the families, the Bible says, are the marking, distinguishing families upon the face of the earth. The family of the lost in Adam and the family of the saved in Jesus Christ. Those are the two families. Those are the two peoples. Those are the two groups of people. Look down in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So my question to you today is, what's your tribe? What's your nation? What's your people? What's your race? Who do you identify with in this culture? Do you identify with Adam and paganism? And just look at our culture. Look at how people dress, how people act. You know, you don't get the concept of people wearing their breeches halfway down their hind end from the Word of God. Where did that come from? You know, it is paganism. Where did you get this idea that for you to have piercings and bones and everything. I mean, we used to see that in National Geographic. when I was a little boy. Nations that were lost and in paganism. That's where you would see things like this. And you see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and time has lost